Your Bibles to John chapter 9. We're gonna take just a little bit of a break from Galatians. We're in Galatians 4, and we're gonna pick up in Galatians 4 when we get back in a couple months. So that'll be good. We're in John chapter 10 though today, verses 9 and 10. And let me just lift this up. When I think of the book of John, what I think of is him showing us the supremacy of Jesus, the greatness of Jesus over all things. And so we're in 10, but backtrack to chapter 6. And what you see here is John's telling us that Jesus is supreme over salvation. If you remember that context, he's just provided food for 5,000 people. And when he tells them that they must come and feast on his body and his blood, they're not too keen on that, and they leave him, and he's left with the 12. And he says to them, "Did I not choose you?" Therefore, he's supreme over salvation is what he's declaring to them. John chapter 8, he's supreme over condemnation. As the adulterous woman is caught, and she's brought forth by the Pharisees, and they want to make an example of her. They want to stone her. And Jesus, of course, said those very famous words, "He who has no sin, let him cast the first stone." And they leave, and Jesus says, "Neither will I condemn you." He's supreme over condemnation. Now, in chapter 10 today, after he's healed this blind man, very important to understand the context here. After he's healed this blind man, the blind man is then excommunicated because he refuses to say bad things about Jesus. And he becomes a believer, and then Jesus says to the Pharisees, who thought that now that this man had been excommunicated or put out as a Jew, can no longer come and sacrifice, therefore, in their minds, he's out of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says two things. First is, in John 10, he says, "I am the gate." And we all know that, but what he's saying here is in context of them excommunicating that guy, "I am the gate." You see, I am the way into heaven. It comes through me, not your excommunication. And the second thing he says is, "I am the shepherd," which means that I am supreme over the sheep, not you. I'm their shepherd. It's just awesome. So let's just read John chapter 10. Starting in verse 1, and he gives, before we read that to understand real fast, he gives two contexts of two different sheep pens. One's a city sheep pen, and to understand what he's saying there, you need to understand that they would have city sheep pens where people would come into the city, the shepherds would, and they would leave their sheep there. And then they had the country sheep pen, which was a rock circle, and the shepherd would put his sheep in there at night, and then he would lay across the entrance as a gate. That's the context. Okay? Now look at verse 1, chapter 10 with me. He's talking about the city sheep pen. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and deals with them." And leads them out. "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Okay, now what we're talking about today, he gives them a second illustration of a countryside sheep pen. Does it make sense? Check in with me. Verse 7. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" Let's just stop right there and pray for our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the shepherd, Lord, and you sent him to earth to gather the sheep. And to die for the sheep. He's the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. What a shepherd we have. And yet he didn't just lay down his life. Now he still shepherds us every day through the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, guiding us and leading us and his word. And we thank you for that, God. And I just pray when we leave here today, we would understand that regardless of what context or situation or harassments or issues we might have in our life, you're still shepherding us. And you're still taking us somewhere. You're still transforming us, oh God. And you're still loving us as a shepherd. Lord, let your name be glorified during this time. And let our faith be built and encouraged to trust our shepherd more. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, Eastern shepherds would name each sheep, almost like we do our chickens at our house, you know. And he knew each one, and each one knew him. And like Jesus says, they would respond to his voice when he called them out. Now, Jesus... Should we shut those doors? That is going to be hard. Can't shut the windows? It's going to be too hot? Okay. You sure? Okay. You tell me if you get hot. I'm going to shut these windows. I'll preach quick. No? Huh. Okay. Okay, I'll just start over from the beginning. Okay. So years ago, Eastern shepherds would name each sheep. And he knew each one, and each one knew him, and each one really would respond to his voice. Now, Jesus says that we are his sheep. He knows his sheep by name, and we will follow him. And the idea there is of a shepherd with real intimacy and closeness to his sheep. I want to tell you a story. Years ago, when I was living in Mongolia, I was driving with a carload of people going from one city to the other, and there were seven of us and this old Russian Jeep, and it was freezing, just absolutely freezing cold outside. And so the driver said, well, let's pull off of my friend's gear or his tent, and we'll stop and warm ourselves beside the fire. So we said, okay. So we pulled off, and there on the side of the road was a gear, a big tent. And we walked in the tent, and there was the entire family, eight of them, in this little gear. And there were several mama sheep, mother sheep, on the floor beside the fire as well. And I'd seen this before, but usually the sheep would have their lambs there beside them. And as I was looking around, okay, where are the lambs, where are the lambs, where are the lambs? And the lambs were in somewhere I did not expect them to see them. Suddenly I saw one, and then I saw another sticking its little head out of the jacket that the shepherd was wearing. See, he would wear this jacket called a dell, which had a big poofy place right here, and he had the little lamb's head stuck just in each there. And they were warm and cozy. Now, they were good shepherds. They knew their sheep, and they knew that there was a terrible blizzard coming in, and they knew that these lambs had been born late and that they could not survive such a blizzard, so they brought them inside, mothers on the floors, babies there staying with the shepherd, and I think it bonded them to the shepherd. The sheep, they certainly knew their mother, but now they knew their shepherd from the youngest of age. They knew his voice, they knew his warmth, his house, his hands. They knew the bond of his love. There was a closeness there with them. They were literally close to the shepherd's bosom. And do you know what I thought when I was leaving? I didn't think, boy, what amazing sheep those are. I thought, what an incredible shepherd those young men are. Sacrificing for their sheep. What amazing shepherds. And I left glorifying the shepherd, you see. And at the same time, the sheep received the benefit of having such an awesome shepherd. Sounds like the scriptures. Now here in John 10, Jesus tells the Pharisees, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, what he's saying to his sheep is, those who have faith and are followers of mine and are my sheep, I will shepherd them, and that life will look like the abundant life under my shepherding. Now, this is a real buzzword for the church today, isn't it? You see signs. Come and experience the abundant life. Is your life abundant? Do you have abundance? And often, what is meant is God wants to make you rich, happy, and healthy. That's the abundant life. And if you don't have it, then you ain't got Christ. Right? The truth is, if you're a Christian, you have the abundant life in Christ, not as an abundance of self. That's where it's missed. It's not an abundance of self. It's an abundance of Himself. It's an abundance of the shepherd, of His blessings, of Him guiding and leading us as a shepherd. That's the abundant life, is the shepherd guiding and leading us to the green pastures that He wants us to be in. So here's the main idea today. Christ is the supreme provider for His sheep. That's the main idea we're going to try to unpack. Christ is the supreme provider for His sheep. Okay, should we dive in what that means? Okay, there are three great benefits for Christ being the supreme shepherd for the sheep. Now, all three, in this little verse, there are three verbs, actions. And all three are future tense. And the tense in the Greek means something that's definitely going to happen in the future for the sheep. Here's the first thing. The sheep will be saved. Verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me in your Bibles, if you would. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So the Bible speaks of salvation in three tenses. Past, the sheep have been saved before the foundation of the world. God spoke it. The sheep are being saved currently right now, and the sheep will be saved in the future, a day of salvation. But what Jesus is saying here is you will be saved in the future when we die because of God's work, His power, and His might. Now, okay, that begs the question, what are you saved from? I see what we're saved to, but what are we saved from? Look at verse 10 when your Bible's with me there. Verse 10, it says this. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Notice that last word, destroy. Now look at verse 28 in your Bibles. Verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never be destroyed or perish. It's the same word twice in your Bible, destroy. And what it literally means is future eternal destructions. Christians will never face the furnace of God's wrath because Christ faced it on the cross. The shepherd was destroyed for the sheep. And the reason we don't die in our sins is because Christ took our place as the shepherd to die in our sins for us. John 8:24. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, but if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Therefore, we don't die in our sins. The sheep never face the fires of hell of God's wrath because of the delight God has in us because Christ took those sins on the cross. Now, here's the last thing before we move on. Okay, Rusty, he says future for certain it's going to happen. How can he ensure that? I've still got a whole life to live. And my answer is because the shepherd prays for you. John 17:9, Jesus says this, I pray for them, the sheep. Jesus prayed for you. I do not pray for the world. If you prayed for the world, they'd be saved. But for those whom you've given me as the shepherd, the sheep, the redeemed of faith, the chosen, given to Christ before the foundation of the world, Jesus says, we will persevere to the end because He prayed for us, and the Father loves the Son, and the Father always answers the Son's prayer, always. So that's the reason we'll persevere. A good friend of mine on staff with a uni ministry, very much like Caleb says, he was driving down the road with a young man one day, and they almost had a car accident. And the young man came from a position where he felt like if he sinned, then he wasn't a Christian. To be a Christian, you had to live a complete and holy, perfect life. And so as they're driving, they almost had a car wreck. And the young man cries out, oh, God, forgive me! And starts naming off all these different things. Forgive me of this, forgive me of this, forgive me of this, forgive me of this. And my friend's just going, wow. What has happened here? You see, there was no certainty of salvation. Christ was not his surety. He wasn't resting fully in him. He was resting in what he did. If you know Christ by faith and are followers of his, listen, he is your shepherd whose death reigns supreme over all your sins. There is no work or sin that the cross does not reign supreme over. No selfishness, no addiction, no depression that grace does not cover. Now, not only does his death reign supreme over your sins, his prayer reigns supreme over your flesh. His prayer reigns supreme over your flesh. And what I mean is, the reason you and I don't abandon the faith is not because I have some deep inner moral strength in me that someone else doesn't. It's because he prayed for you. And he prayed for me. And God answers those prayers. And God wants you and me to know that now we are under the shepherd and we are saved from first to last. Because he loved us, he died for us, and he prays for us. And God loves his prayers and answers them. There's the first verb, future tense, certain. Here's the second. The sheep are safe. Look at verse 10 with me. The second verb he uses is something that's going to happen in the future with absolute certainty because he's a shepherd. Verse 10. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out. Think about those words, go in and out. What does it mean to go in and out? Right? It seems very contrary to being safe. You're saying that we can go in and out of the sheep pen? Isn't Jesus really saying that, hey, I can go in and out of the kingdom? Doesn't that make sense? You go in and out of the sheep pen, so I can be a Christian one day, and then I can go out, and then I can come back in, and then I can go out. That seems like that's what he's saying, right? Well, the only way to understand a text like this is to understand the Old Testament. That's where we understand what Jesus means. I want to read to you Psalm 128:8. Psalm 128, listen to what is said here. The Lord will preserve you going out and coming in. It was a common Old Testament term. And what it meant was when you were not safe in your house, when you were not safe in your town, when you were not safe in your country, you're not free to go out. In other words, if someone calls over the radio in a loudspeaker, warning, warning, there's a terrible, hideous man in your neighborhood, you don't go out because you don't feel safe. And when Jesus says you can go in and out, what he's saying is you are safe, that is. Remember, the Pharisees had just excommunicated this man, and Jesus is saying to them, you don't have to be afraid. You're safe. No one can condemn you. No one can say, if you don't do this or you do this, then you're ousted. No pastor, no pope, no bishop, no TV evangelist. With Christ as your shepherd, you're eternally safe by faith. Now stop there. Okay, I understand no one else, but what about me? What about my own heart? What about my own? Can I sin enough or choose to leave? Well, your greatest enemy and the greatest threat to your salvation and comfort is not something on the outside. It's something on the inside. It's our own hearts. But I want to listen to verse 29. Look at verse 29 in your Bibles with me. Verse 29 says this, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. Notice that. That means no person, not one person. And my question then is, are you a person? Therefore, yes, you are a person. Therefore, when he says, neither shall anyone take you out of his hand, he means any person, but he also means yourself. In other words, our own sinful heart cannot take us away from the shepherd because he loves us this much. Now, before we move on, how does that work? How does he keep me as a shepherd? Let me read to you Ephesians 1:13. The gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. That's a mouthful. What He's talking about here is the sheep. He calls them His purchased possession, those He died for. And He says that they have a guarantee. And the word is literally like you bought a house and you buy the house and you make a deposit, a 10% deposit, and now the house is yours. It's yours. You've put a deposit on it. And that's what He says about His Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your life is a deposit from all eternity, from the shepherd to you, that you are His and that He is yours now and forever. And someday we will be completely redeemed with Him. Now, why? Why does He shepherd us like that? Not so that we can say what great sheep we are, but to the glory of our shepherd. So when we come to the end of our life and we say, wow, He's kept me, we say, what an amazing shepherd I have had. Now, here's the third thing. We'll close here. The shepherd gives the sheep benefits of salvation, safety, and lastly, satisfaction. Satisfaction. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and will go out and find pasture. Listen, in Palestine, good pasture land was very hard to come by. It's not New Zealand, not Canterbury. And so, if you had good pasture land, if you had good land for your sheep, it was an incredible blessing. It meant that you'd really be provided for. Now look at verse 4. Look what he says. He will lead his sheep. The promise here to you as a sheep is that he will lead you to pastures, which means he will take care of you and he will lead and provide for you. Now, he leads with purpose. Yes, he will provide for our needs, but his goal is to lead you to godliness. Those are the pastures that God has taken us to. That is the abundance that he's talking about, is Christ-likeness. That's his chief concern for us. So those pastures of godliness, of Christ-likeness, are not easy to come by. And a lot of times they come through very hard things. And what I'm saying is, he loves you, he's the shepherd, and he will take you often through very difficult and trying circumstances, because that is the only way to get you to Christ-likeness, to godliness, which is where God wants you to be and where is the best place for us to be. Let me explain it like this. Come back to Mongolia with me. One time I had a friend and he was trying to convince me to go out to his family's house, his family's gear with him for the weekend. And I said, well, tell me about it. And I knew the town. It was a terrible, hard drive to get there. And he said, well, the valley is incredible we live in. On one side of the valley is this unbelievable giant volcano that we can hike up to. And then it's just giant, beautiful forest all around the valley. And there are hot springs on the side of the volcano that you can go and soak in. And there's a giant waterfall in the valley we can go in and throw something in. People have been throwing stuff in there for years. Okay? And then it's the Valley of the Kings. It's where the kings of old were buried. And you can go see ancient tombs of the kings from Kublai Khan and Genghis Khan and the ancients. I thought, that's all nice, but how's the fishing? And he said, the fishing's good too. And I said, okay, I'll go. And so we get in the car, and literally the drive was a lot worse than what I thought. It was about 9 hours crammed with six people in this little car. Hot, dusty. There was literally no grass anywhere. The animals that you pass it like they were about to die. There were dead animals all over the road. People looked bad. It was a bad car ride. But then you came over the hill. And all of a sudden, you came into the greenest valley I've ever laid my eyes on. And it was everything that he said it was. And the animals were happy there. I didn't see any dead animals. And the herdsmen and the shepherds were all fat and joyful there. Literally, they were jumping up and clicking their heels when I went by. It was the most amazing place I have ever seen. And the waterfall and the hot springs, it was all what he said it was. And more. And the fishing was incredible. Now, I think that's how Christ leads us as a shepherd. Listen, I know I've given you a lot of information. The music outside, it's hard to concentrate. God leads you as a shepherd to the place of abundance, which is Christ-likeness. And the only way to get there is often through the valley of death, Psalm 23. It is through hard places and hard things in your life to show you your own heart, to sanctify you, to make you more Christ-like, and as a shepherd so that you might endure to the end. Now, here are my last thoughts. There's a problem here. You and I get very dissatisfied. Often we don't like where He leads us. Like the disciples who didn't want to go to Samaria, we don't want to go there. And we are very discontent with where Christ leads us, with the jobs He gives us, and the house He gives us, and the spouses He gives us, and the children, and on and on and on. We have a complaining heart, and we're dissatisfied, and we don't feel like He's leading us anywhere because we don't see a green pasture. All we see is the dry land and the dead sheep on the side of the road. So my question is, are you content following Christ because He's your shepherd? In hard things, my friend, are you content knowing that you have a shepherd that's leading you even in the midst of hard things? And let me say it like this. Is there an evenness between your satisfaction and your circumstance? Regardless of what your circumstances are, you're still satisfied in Him. I've just got one last thought. One last thought, and we'll close with this. It's my last sermon for 2 months, and so I'm really letting you have it with a lot. Here's the last thought. Please listen. Christ's sheep are not satisfied by addition. You will never be satisfied by addition. What in the world does that mean? Suppose that there was a crying child, and you want to satisfy this child, and so you pull out a great big lollipop, a great big lolly, and you go and you give it to this child, and they tear into it, and they start devouring the lolly, and suddenly the frown turns into joy, and they're satisfied. Why are they satisfied? It's because of the lolly. And if the lolly was not there, they would have no satisfaction. You see, He is satisfied not in His circumstances, but because you've given Him something. Friends, I think that's exactly how our life often is. Most people only know of one way to be satisfied. And it's the addition of stuff. Give me stuff. Adding to what you have. And the attempt is always to raise your possessions to meet my desires. My desires are here. They're not met in Christ. I'm going to raise my possessions and meet my desires. But the problem is, the possessions can never meet our desires. Our desires are always so great because God's given you desires that can only be satisfied in Christ. And so we go on adding, adding, adding. Never satisfied, never satisfied, never satisfied. Paul says it like this in Philippians 4:11. I have learned, in whatever condition, to be content. My friends, I need to learn contentment. You need to learn contentment. And the first thing that you've got to learn in contentment, to be satisfied, content in Christ, regardless of situations, is that Jesus is your shepherd. He is committed to leading you. He is sovereign over your life. And regardless of what you're going through, He's got purpose in it. And He's taken you somewhere so that even though it might be incredibly hard, we can look and know God is my shepherd. He's promised me. He's leading me to an area of abundance, to more Christ-likeness. You see, and that's the first step in real contentment. And if that's there, we can find contentment in whatever's happening in our life, knowing that God loves us and He's still shepherding us. Father, thank You so much for Your word. I know I've rambled on more than normal, and I just pray, God, that You would take Your word, Lord, and discontentment, God, drives us away from Christ, Lord. It drives us to other things to find joy. And some of us right now, our contentment is only found with adding lollies. We're constantly adding things to meet our desires, but God, the problem is You've given us those desires, and the only way they can be satisfied is in Christ. The shepherd, Lord, and I praise You that You are our portion in this life and we can be satisfied in You and You alone. God, give us real repentance right now. Show us our hearts, Lord. Show us maybe where we have not been content and satisfied in Christ, not found our satisfaction, not pursued joy in Him, Lord, and maybe how we've looked to other things of the world to find satisfaction in. Lord, won't You show us that right now? Father, and like Paul says, teach us contentment. Lord, we're not a perfect church. Teach us contentment in this sinful church. God, I'm not a perfect pastor. Teach us contentment under my teaching and preaching. Lord, none of us have perfect spouses. Teach us contentment, because teach us about the shepherd, Lord. God, watch over us and guide us and shepherd us. Take us to godliness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.